There was an interesting scripture read for the call to worship, and I've never really grasped it before, but last night at the Saturday service as it was read, and again this morning, God gave me an insight. So this is an extra sermon I'm going to give you before the sermon. It's real short, though. It talked about, you know, we're blessed when there's unity. It's like oil running down Aaron's beard, down on his collar. And I always thought, that's kind of weird. I don't know if unity feels like, you know, how that would feel to pour oil over one's head and have it run down in your collar, you know. But I thought, we'll take that. It must have been some kind of biblical practice that meant something to the people who did it. But then I got to thinking as I heard the scripture last night and heard it again this morning, that oil was used as an anointing for a purpose, for ministry. So the priests were anointed by Moses in the initial anointing of priests with oil for their purpose of bringing God to the people and representing the people back to God. And what I think is happening in this passage when it says that unity is like the pouring of oil on Aaron running down on his beard, it's a reminder that the church is unified in our message. And when that happens, God anoints us with a greater sense of his purpose to reach and share his love with the world and to represent the world to him in our prayers. And I thought, wow, I don't know if any commentary wrote on that. I'm going to go have to write a sermon on it now, but you have a little story there to maybe take with you today that I wasn't prepared to share as I made my message this week, but it just dawned on me. This oil on the beard running down is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's pouring out upon the church when there is unity to fulfill the purpose God has given us. Well, have you ever been at the wrong place at the right time? A friend of mine dropped his wife off at the grocery store with instructions to return in an hour. He came back as scheduled and he waited for 15 minutes and finally thought, well, maybe she's run into something. I'll go inside and look around and try to find her. He could not find her. In the meantime, she had finished her shopping and was waiting for him to pick her up. But he was nowhere to be found. They couldn't find and connect with each other, and each one got more frustrated at the other as time went on. Finally, she used the payphone. Do you remember what those are? Before cell phones, she used the payphone to call someone else to pick her up, thinking something must have happened, and she was picked up and taken home by someone else. But meanwhile, he gave up looking and went home, where they eventually met up again and had to sort out the mess. Now, it turned out it was the husband's fault. Some of you women are going, yeah, I knew it, right? He had gone to the grocery store to pick her up across the street from the one where he had dropped her off. Absent-minded, whatever. And honest to God, this was not Gene and me. There's probably times it could have been, but it wasn't. Being at the wrong place at the right time, Thomas was one of those people who was at the wrong place at the right time and who missed out on one of the most incredible experiences in all of Scripture. What happened at the meeting that Thomas missed, and why was it such a big deal? The disciples were in their own self-imposed lockdown. They were afraid of powerful people like the religious leaders and the soldiers that they had hired. A whole day passed, and a series of tumultuous and confusing events had unfolded. It was the first day of the week, and in the morning, the women, including Mary Magdalene, had gone to the tomb of Jesus, and they had found it empty. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they saw that it was empty, and they came back and reported this themselves. Then Mary Magdalene, she encountered who she thought was the gardener, but it turned out to be Jesus, risen from the dead, and she came back to tell the disciples about it and said, "I have seen the Lord." But Luke 24:11 says of the disciples, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." There's at least 10 hours, maybe 12 hours, in between that experience and the night that we read about in John 20 just a few moments ago. In the meantime, two disciples had been on their way to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were in the afternoon, and they encountered a stranger who didn't seem to them to know what was going on, and they couldn't believe it. But when they explained what had happened with Jesus of Nazareth being crucified and how some of the women had said they'd seen him alive, they couldn't understand what was going on. This stranger explained the events surrounding Jesus' death as having fulfilled the scriptures. And they got to their destination, and they invited the stranger in, and they ate together. And when he broke the bread, immediately they recognized that it was Jesus. And he disappeared from their sight. And they said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he shared from the scriptures? And they ran all the 7 miles back to Jerusalem and broke in on the huddled disciples in their fearful state in this room and reported what they had experienced. But none of the 11 remaining apostles had heard from Jesus or seen him. Those closest to Jesus in life, those 12, they could not yet accept that he had risen from the dead. In fact, John 29 says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Have you ever been in such a scary or uncertain or tumultuous or traumatic experience, situation, that you're immobilized by fear? Confused and reeling, you don't know what to believe or what to do, with a lump in your throat and maybe a knot in the pit of your stomach, you freeze and you're just sitting there in a fog, hoping that what you've experienced is just a dream, but realizing it's not. That's what the disciples are doing as they huddle behind these locked doors. All except for Thomas, who's not with them. Who was Thomas? Well, we know when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and before that happened, Jesus said, we're going to Lazarus because he has died. Thomas said this, let us also go that we may die with him. When Jesus explained that he was going to prepare a place for the disciples, it was Thomas who spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? To which Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we know that Thomas seems to be honest. He's quick to speak his mind. He's a man of action, ready to back up his words with bold steps. So I picture him on that first Easter Sunday afternoon, kind of being in the room with the rest of the disciples for a while, listening to all the conversation, all the speculation, the questioning, the confusion, and all the theories about what it was the woman really saw and heard, because nobody believed them. It seemed like nonsense to them. But even though the doors were locked, he just said, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm going for a walk. He wasn't afraid to venture out. Maybe he needed some fresh air to clear his mind. Maybe he was hungry and decided to look for something to eat. It's possible that he really was not afraid to die for Jesus and hope that he could prove it by meeting face to face with whatever it was the rest of the disciples were afraid of. But whatever the reason, when Jesus showed up that night, he wasn't there. He was at the wrong place at the right time. And so what does he miss out on? What does Thomas miss out on? I think the first thing is he missed out on Jesus' presence. Verses 19 and 20 says, Jesus came and stood among them. He showed them his hands and side. He missed that. Jesus' physical presence proved that he who had died was now alive. It was real. The resurrection had actually occurred, as the women had said. His body, though recently raised, bore the scars of the crucifixion. These weren't fresh wounds still healing with scabs and bruises and inflammation. These were marks where the wounds had been that had taken his life, but now the flesh was fully restored. But the scars were proof they are not seeing a ghost, but that Jesus had really, literally, bodily risen from the dead and was now alive. Thomas missed the presence of Jesus. The second thing he missed is he missed peace from Jesus. Jesus' first words to the disciples were, when he showed up in the room, peace be with you. They needed peace. Imagine Thomas' soul being as troubled as the rest of the disciples. He was as heartbroken as they were. He may have been at war and at strife within himself over the tragic events of the previous few days, perhaps feeling remorseful, guilty, ashamed he had not followed through on his promise of being willing to die with Jesus. And while Jesus provides assurance that he's alive in the flesh, he also offers peace and comfort to ease the troubled minds of his closest followers. Thomas missed that. He also missed the pleasure of seeing Jesus. Verse 20 says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were filled with joy. It was real to them. Celebration, victory, triumph, vindication, truth, grace, all wrapped up in the visible presence of Jesus, their Savior, now in their midst. Images of the rigged trial, the bloody scourging, the crown of thorns, the nailing to the cross, the breathing of his last were now replaced with a loving smile, the gracious words, and the tender touch of their risen Savior. After the sorrow of the last few days, Thomas missed out on their joy and pleasure. He also missed out on a new purpose. Jesus told the disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So right away, Jesus gets on with what comes next. He's fulfilled his purpose, and now he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for his disciples. As he's been sent by the Father in heaven, now he's sending us out to carry on his work. He gives them this mission. With his death, they thought all that they had been through and were working toward as his disciples, as students of the rabbi, were lost. 3 years of grad school under the teaching, guidance, and example of Jesus, their rabbi, their master, all for naught because he died before they could graduate. But now, risen, he commissions them anew with a purpose to change the world. This is their commencement ceremony. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But Thomas missed that. And then finally, he misses the power for service. Verse 22 says, Jesus gave them this power. It says, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit, the power you need to carry out this mission, to live with joy, to have my peace. The Spirit was given to those in that room that day. The Spirit had been promised by Jesus to the disciples back in John 14, the same chapter where he told Thomas that he was the way, the truth, and the life. But Thomas misses Jesus' physical demonstration of breathing out the Spirit into the disciples, which is a symbol of the new creation. You may recall that in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, it says that he breathed into them and gave them life. Verse 7 of chapter 2, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And Jesus is reenacting that very moment in the new creation, now that he has risen from the dead, breathing into them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit to give you new life and eternal life, making them a new creation. But Thomas missed this. I sympathize with Thomas for his doubts, because he was in the wrong place at the right time and missed out on a lot. I kind of half wonder if Thomas didn't go out by himself because they had been hearing of these stories of Mary Magdalene and then a couple of women and then two people on the way to Emmaus who had encountered Jesus, and he thought, maybe I'll encounter Jesus if I go out by myself and he'll come and see me because he hasn't showed up here yet. And then while he's gone by himself, he shows up to the group. He gets the unfortunate nickname, Doubting Thomas, because after all that the disciples share with him about what they had seen and heard from Jesus, he honestly says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. He will have none of it. None of the presence of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the pleasure of Jesus, the purpose that Jesus has for him as the rest of the disciples, and none of the power of Jesus. Until he gets the opportunity to do exactly what they had done, to see Jesus for himself. Now, the disciples had waited all day after Jesus rose, and they heard the first reports that he was alive from the women to encounter them himself. But Thomas had to wait a whole week before Jesus appeared a second time. I picture Thomas having to put up with the other's enthusiasm and excitement while being trapped in the sorrow of his own doubts. Why won't Jesus appear to me? Why won't Jesus show himself to me? Why am I alone, left in the dark, if he's really alive? How is it that they get to experience this shared joy while I, who was one of the 12 all along with him, and them are on the outside looking in? But then in a scene very similar to what was before, behind closed doors, in fear, Jesus appears in their midst. Without visibly having to knock on a door or come through an entryway, he's just there. No physical door or barrier could keep him out. He offers the same calm greeting to the disciples that he did the first time a week before. He says, "Peace be with you. Have my peace." But then he immediately approaches Thomas. "Put your finger here," he says. "See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It's like Jesus knew exactly what Thomas was longing for and exactly what he needed. To which Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." He got it. Then Jesus speaks about us in his next words to Thomas. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We haven't seen Jesus like Thomas did, or the rest of the disciples, or Mary Magdalene, or the rest of the women, but we, by faith, believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. For Thomas, seeing is believing, but for the rest of the church over history, believing is seeing. We have to believe to see. Put our faith and hope in Christ. Believe he is who he said he was. Believe that he's the Savior. Believe that he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father and is coming again one day in great victory. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We live by faith, not by sight." We have to believe in order to see. Do you know the peace, presence, pleasure, purpose, and power of God in your life? A few weeks ago, in my pastor's post that we send out every Thursday, that usually is a little bit of a precursor to what I'll be speaking about on Sunday, we made a typo. The letter R was left out of the word Pierce. So instead of "Dear Pierce family," my introduction said, "Dear Peace family." Although unintentional, I don't believe it was a coincidence. Jesus wants to provide his peace to you and to me and to Pierce Church. He wants to provide his presence in new and wonderful ways in this new creation. He wants to give us a fresh sense of purpose. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He wants to give us pleasure, to know the joy of the risen Savior. And he wants to give us the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Like Thomas and the disciples, we can be transformed by the resurrection. Even though we've had our doubts, even though we have our fears, even though we've been through struggles, even though we deal with heartaches, the resurrection puts the crucifixion in proper perspective. Not as a failure due to our sinfulness, but as victory over sin for our sake. The cross is a symbol of the grace of God for us, and the empty tomb is a symbol of the power of God to change us and use us for his glory. We're entering 40 days of prayer at Pierce starting on Wednesday, this Wednesday the 14th, the day before taxes are normally due. But that's been postponed. Praise God. Because I haven't finished mine yet. So we're having this concert of prayer Wednesday night to kick off 40 days of prayer. It's going to be here at 6:30 p.m. There'll be stuff for the children, and it will be live streamed as well, so people could watch it online. But I encourage you, if you can, to come and be here for that time of prayer together. It's going to launch us into this time where we are hoping to encounter the risen Christ at Pierce in a new way as we head toward Pentecost and the birth of the church. I hope that Pentecost, which is on May 23rd this year, will be like a rebirth for Pierce Church, for how God can use us to reach the world for his glory. But we need to unite together in prayer. In Acts 1:14, after the ascension, we read this of Jesus' followers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And then the Spirit came in Acts 2. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit will come upon us in a wonderful, fresh way to cleanse, renew, and empower us for service to our risen Lord, to reach our community and our world for him. So I ask you to form a prayer pod. You know, get together with one other person outside your family, or two or three, and meet once a week for prayer. You can do it by phone, in person, you can do it on Zoom, whatever method you would like, and just spend 15 minutes in prayer once each week for the 5 weeks of the 40 days, five times over the 40 days. And then I'm asking also that those prayer pods, would some of you would volunteer to pray over our worship service during a worship service. So if your prayer pod would say, you know what, I'll take a Sunday at 10:30 and I'll meet up in the, our prayer pod will meet in the parlor, and I want you to be praying for Pierce as the rest of us worship together. And you say, well, I'll miss the service. I'm like, well, it's online. You can watch it later. Or you can come on Saturday night. Or maybe if you're a Sunday morning person, your prayer pod can volunteer to come in and pray on Saturday at 5 o'clock during that service. And you can meet in the Friendship Center near Parmeter Chapel to be praying for that service. So sign up for those. All that's available at our church website, where you can sign up your pod. Let us know you're in a pod, and then sign up to be praying. Let's see. I'm encouraging you to read the word, the same word, each day. These bookmarks are going to be available as you leave at the Welcome Center today. And there's 40 scripture passages for the 40 days that I encourage all of us at Pierce to pray and read through over these 40 days. Read the same word with this scripture guide bookmark. And then participate in worship services every week, either Saturday or Sunday or online. I'm asking you to fast for 2 meals a week and cry out in hunger to God for him to move and work in our midst. Maybe you can do 2 consecutive meals. Maybe it's just 1 meal at a time, 2 different times during the week. Or maybe you need to fast from something else instead of food. But take that time to call out to God, hungering for God to work in your life and in our church. And then the last week of the 40 days of prayer, we're going to have 40 continuous hours of prayer from Thursday the 20th till Friday the 21st of May, starting at 6 a.m. and going till 10 p.m. on Friday. And I invite you to sign up for a half-hour block of time, or as many half-hour blocks as you want to, so that we can cover our church and our ministry and our community and our call to disciple the world and make disciples in prayer for a 40-hour continuous period of time as we come to the end of the 40 days of prayer. Sign up for a block of time. If you like middle of the night, two in the morning, that's going to be a tough one for some. But maybe you say, God, I'll do this for you. Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? So maybe you can do that. Sign up for that 2 in the morning time and get up on your and then kneel on your knees before the Lord and pray. However you want to do it, I encourage you to sign up for that. I believe God is moving and getting ready to move. And my hope is that we're ready for God to move. Will you join me in that movement of faith so we can experience by faith what Thomas and the disciples experienced firsthand when they encountered the risen Lord? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this word. We thank you for Thomas. Lord, that you don't frown on us for our doubts, but you help make yourself known to us in fresh and real ways. And Lord, we're hungering for you to work in our lives and in our church anew this day. And we pray, oh God, that during these 40 days of prayer, that you would stir in us a hunger for you and a desire for you to move and for you to use us to share the love of Christ with our community and our world in new and fresh ways, Lord. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to all that you're doing and help us to respond with faith and obedience as you show us the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.